time together here, coming from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, where it says, "Then I say, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I was telling you about most in the New Testament that it deals with more with spiritual application and less uncleanliness of moral defilement along with fornication and other sins. And Galatians 5:19-21, where we got that cleanliness when I was telling you about cleanness from, it says, "Now the works of the practice of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, a lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and promotion of heresies, envy, drunkenness, and riotous living before, just as I did previously told you, these things won't enter in." Whereas in the King James Version, right there when they say impurity and sensuality and idolatry, you notice that in clean King James it says adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. All of these are characteristics of an unclean nature, unclean individual. And that's why Paul, as he finished listing these characteristics, which are the works of the flesh, and that's how Jesus was, he determined that they were of their father, the devil, because their life, the characteristics of their life was doing the work of that which is not of God. If we're doing the work of living a life that of God, we would be then put away or put to death all of these works of the flesh. We would be living by the Spirit. We would be living through the Spirit. And Paul says, "I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so, holiness, believers are not called to uncleanliness, but to live in holiness. I tell you, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, that's a way of life. In other words, we should be living a way of life of holiness. And that's a life of a progressive sanctification, being regenerated in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, in that we would be walking as he walked. So, we talked about Cornelius yesterday, and I showed you where religion doesn't save you, where he was a devout man, following a follower of God. He gave alms and prayers and all this, but he was still lost because he hadn't heard the gospel. The gospel is the vehicle, is the way of faith. In other words, that we have faith. It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher?" So that's why God coordinated to the point where Peter came and told him what it would take for the inherit eternal life to be one of God's people. And that's the hearing, the preaching of the word of God. When we develop, as that faith is developed, when he births us into his family, when he gives us of his Spirit, we'll notice, and I'll preach it again this Sabbath day, which is the day we partake of the Lord's table, this Saturday. But that they were all baptized, and that the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and I tell you, it was sort of like a Gentile Pentecost. And whereas the Gentiles was brought into the church, so now, just like Isaiah, I tell you, Isaiah, we don't know how long he had been preaching, but we see here it wasn't until the 6th chapter where the Lord had sent him. So there be many a preacher out there. I tell you about Apollos, that he was preaching the word of God before Priscilla and Aquila met him, and he was a wonderful orator. But he was lacking something, and the lack of that something was the Holy Ghost. It was the having of the Spirit. That's why he says in Jeremiah was a lot of people preaching, and just as they are today. but they cannot preach an authoritary a way of being authorized to preach unless God send it. That's why he sent an apostle. That's why he sent an apostle Peter with signs and wonders, that this was a sign unto the Gentiles that God was leavening. In other words, that the Gentiles was the same as the Jews. He had brought them into the community of God. So there's no difference in Jew and Gentile. So you have these preachers that preaching about the Jews. And I had, well, let me just say, don't be deceived. There are many a preacher out there. The gospel is what saves you. It's not being, there's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more Greek, barbarian, Scythian. It's no male or female. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. So what Cornelius was lacking was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes in and it gives you a power. The power, the Spirit is what it is. It's Jesus Christ in you, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's sanctifying you. In other words, he's setting you apart. He's washing you. He's cleansing you through his word. The word is what cleanses us. So that's why it says those that are led by the Spirit of God. So you must be born again. It is the Spirit that develops that faith. It cleanses us through the Word of God and through the power. He does this through the Spirit of God. So it says we are no longer to yield our members to uncleanliness, but to righteousness and holiness. And the book of Romans 6:19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members to service to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. So this teaching goes way back, starts in Leviticus, and like I said, God used types and shadows. There was a lot of analogies and metaphors for what God was saying in the flesh, that he meant that this was going to be a spiritual battle. All this was going to happen spiritually, the shape was spiritually. That's why I tell you, it wasn't in the meat, the eating of the meats or whatever, because nothing of itself is unclean. It's whether God designates it that way. And I tell you what, he said that in the book of Deuteronomy, he says that those animals was unclean to them. In other words, to the Jewish people, so far as God was concerned. So it designated, that's what set them apart. So what sets us apart today, where our cleanliness is concerned, when he says, come ye out of Babylon, be ye separate, and I'll receive you, is we don't yield our members unto uncleanliness. So to lie is to be unclean. That's what defiles you. To misrepresent things, to have a be given to idolatry, fornication, lasciviousness, all those works of the flesh, those are what defiles you. Those are part of the things that keeps you from inheriting the kingdom of God and growing. He threw a wide umbrella over it, and when he says uncleanliness, but he made a distinction and he gave a few other things that were works of the flesh. So, like I say, if we look back in Leviticus 11:44 through 45 verse, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves. In other words, this is a continual process of setting yourself apart, separating yourselves from the world and the things of the world, the people of the thing. Now, like I tell you, this is spiritual sanctification. And it's a continual process. He says, you shall sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord your God that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So we have to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be separated from the things of the world. Now, I went over this last week, and I went over it yesterday, they about the foods and things of unclean animals and the unclean meats and things, and on the ramifications of that in that eating in the food analogy. When God used that food analogy, when we're using that food analogy, and I tell you that, like the Word of God, we are to assimilate the Word of God into our bodies, into our being. It's for, it becomes part of our nature, just like the food we eat become part of who we are. So that's why he said that was unclean to them. That's what set them apart. Well, by taking the Word of God and assimilating it in our lives, in other words, just like we need our daily food, this is our daily bread. The Word of God is our daily bread. We need that for strength and energy. We'll get weak without the Word of God, just like physical people get weak without food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but in other words, he's not saying that you're not still physical, because you'll have these carnal things and you must satisfy your nutritional needs. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So to hear God's word is not sufficient. In other words, what was Cornelius? He knew what God's word was saying. He was a doer of God's word, but he needed the Spirit as that catalyst in him to activate the Word of God. The Spirit of God gives us the power to do, the will to do God's word. That's why I say when you're born again, you start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So the people that are not born again, they hunger for the things of the world. But those that are born again, they hunger for the things of God. But as they feed that hunger for the things of God, it pushes out their desires for the things of the world. And that's why a lot of times marriages break up. That's why families break up. That's why Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring divisions. Because you go move to the spectrum of it, to the area in which you're comfortable with. So if you're born again, you will move toward born again people, and that's what strengthens you. That's your desires. That's where your hunger, that's what's leading and guiding you. That's where your comfort zone is. But some people's comfort zone may be their music. It may be television. It may be food. It may be... But the Spirit, Job says it's the Spirit. David says, don't take your Spirit away from me. That's what God's people hunger for, the Spirit of God. They hunger for more. They desire that more. More of the Lord. That's created in them. 1 Peter 2:5 says, since by your obedience to truth you have purified yourselves for a sincere love of the believers, love one another from the heart, always unselfishly seeking the best for one another. For you have been born again, that is, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed and set apart for God's purposes. Not of seed which is perishable, but from that which is imperishable and immortal, that is, through the living and everlasting Word of God. You were born, you were birthed, you were purged. All this is happening through the Word of God. That's how this love comes about. That's how the sanctification comes about. But notice that the first words of that, it says, since by your obedience to the truth, unless you're obeying the truth, you won't be being set free. The truth and doing the truth, walking in the truth, is what sets you free. That's what sets captives at liberty, is walking in Christ Jesus. Walking is living a doing. That's what the metaphor, that's what that analogy of walk means, a way of life. You have to be obedient to the Word of God. Let me give you a portion of that translation in the Living Bible. It says, For you have a new life. It was not passed on to you from your parents. For the life they gave you will fade away. But this new one will last forever, for it comes from Christ, God's everlasting message of gospel to men. He gives us everlasting life. The word of God will not pass away. But it says, heaven and earth shall pass away. And that's where, that's a quote that the writers in the New Testament quoted from the writers of the Old Testament. You'll notice that they read that as an opening sometimes. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of grass. The grass withered and the flower faded, falleth away thereof, but the word of God endureth forever. So this life will fade away. This physical life is just like a flower. It's just like grass. But if you are in the word of God, if you abide in the word of God and the word is in you, what? You'll abide forever. You endure, because that he had given you life. Life is only in the Son. That's why I say anybody that's not in Christ don't have eternal life. Notice the implication for one's mental health in this passage. Peter is saying a similar thing here in the spiritual and moral ethical context. Just like now they find what a lot of doctors and nutritionists saying is, and if you eat certain things, or after what, if you fast sometime, it purges things out of your system. If you eat certain foods or whatever, it enhances. It's better to eat organic food than non-organic food, because the chemicals in your messes your body up. You remember yesterday I was telling you about the pork and what my son was saying about all those things. Okay. From a natural perspective, from a natural-minded person, that does sound, that's a good analogy. Because eating certain foods, you are what you eat, as they say. That's why they tell you eat more vegetables. And the old analogy, I've started eating more apples. I eat apples and pears and a lot of fruit. Because that's nature's laxative. As you get older, that's your fiber, and it is truly right. As they say, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, because it regulates you. It's a natural regulation. That's why they say eat more fiber and less carbohydrates. You need the carbohydrate, but you need more protein and fiber in your diet. If you eat natural things, you know, that we had some figs and we'd go put them up, but since it's natural, they decay, they break down faster. But it goes through your system. That's why a lot of people say, well, I eat a lot of greens. They clean me out or whatever. I eat certain things that pass on through the body. It purifies them. Well, that's how the word of God is. It goes in the body and it purifies the body. The word of God is working in you just like food works in the body. The word of God purges everything. If you are doer of it, it's not good enough enough just knowing what it says. You have to actually be a doer of the word of God. This is the resistance. That's why Paul said he found out there was a war going on within him. And your body will make provisions for the flesh. It's going to want to sleep. It's going to want to not pray. It's going to want to do the things of the world. It's going to like, especially with all the technology and things they have now, instead of people online doing biblical and research, and there's so much religious stuff online, but they're mostly online playing video games, doing other things, or on Facebook being envious or jealous and gossiping and tail-bearing and all these other things. So I'm not saying anything wrong with the technology, but it's the individuals themselves. You see, so when he cleansed the Gentiles, listen to this, not all Gentiles was clean. It was specific to Cornelius. It was specific to, you remember when I said, he says that God would search out, I'd have to go back there in the book of Acts, where it says that Peter said he found it of a truth that God was not partial, in that if anybody of any nation feared God, that him God would lift up. Where was I at yesterday when I was preaching that? But that God wasn't a respecter of persons. Okay. So when he sent him to Peter, just like amongst the Jews, there were a lot of Jews, and that's why they carried Israel off, and that's why Judah went in captivity, that were not obeying God. There are a lot of people go to church and been going to church 30 or 40 years. It does them no good. They're not growing. They're not in charge of their family. They're not in charge of where they work at. People don't fear them like they fear Daniel. They fear the people of God. Do people fear you because they see God in you? See, they knew the only way that they can tackle Paul or Daniel or whatever was through his God, because did nothing else matter to him, to them. Do people see you as that type of person? This is what Peter says. It's then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So that's why he told them to go ye into all the world and teaching and baptizing all nations, making disciples of them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, teaching them what? The Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. That's the salvation. And it's for anybody. Jew, Gentile, male, female, anyone. He's no respecter of person. So the people that are talking about Jewish, Hispanic, Black, African American, Anglo-Saxon, Aborigine, or whatever he is, Chinese, Japanese, whatever. No, God's not a respecter of person now. He's looking for those that fear him, those that would worship him in spirit and in truth. The true worshipers, the devout. That's why I say Cornelius had a desire to serve God, and I say your labor is not in vain. If God see you, and like I said yesterday, when people say God heareth not a sinner's prayer, but we know God is searching out there for those that he's calling and that are devout, and that seeking and fear him. And that's when he gifted them with grace. It says Noah found grace in God's eyesight. So Noah apparently believed that there was a God. There's enough of God. It said the grace of God had been revealed to all men. It's just like a woman or a man looking for a spouse. Well, if that woman is unthankful, that man may not really want to marry that kind of woman. If the man or the woman is unthankful, the other spouse may not want to marry them, because nothing you're going to do is ever going to please them. They're not going to reciprocate the love. It's not a reciprocal thing. And so somebody say, "I'm looking for a husband." Okay, but what's going to happen when you get a husband? You going to treat him like a dog? You going to cook for him? You going to do all these? Are you looking for a husband, someone to love and cherish? So these people are looking for God. You're searching for God. It says, "Seek with all your might when your heart is fully committed to him." Then God releases his love to you. But what it happens now, you can't find God in that way. He had come to seek out a people. God had given him a certain people. So that's why I said the analogy was Cornelius was seeking and looking for God the whole time. God was preparing Peter to go tell Cornelius that God had called him and preached the word, and he believed. So there's none that seeketh after God that God is not working in anyhow. You can't just find God. God has to allow himself to find you. He had chosen you. You hadn't really chosen him. So 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. He with us and we with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us from sin in all forms and manifestations." Now the light is the truth. That's why if you're lying to yourself or deceiving yourself, you have to know what truth is. And Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the life, and the truth." He is the truth. You have to walk in the truth. And the truth is not relative and objective. The truth is absolute. There is a truth. And this is the truth. That's why he had given us his word. The word is truth. We have to walk in the light. And I tell you, the light is the truth. So you can't walk in darkness. You can't be conniving and scheming. As he is in the light, he lives in us and we live in him and we are in union with him. John is telling us how we become clean. We become clean as we apply God's word. It gets in us and begins to clarify and purify our thinking. We start thinking right thoughts through the word. See, that's why as I grew up, these little short answers, a lot of times my boss used to say, well, the way you say things, these little short answers, the quips, or taking the shots and everything, that's part of me that I continue to try to crucify. And if I see them in other people, I'm one as a witness of God. I say, well, you shouldn't do that. Murmuring and complaining, a smileless, or all these other things, that's not right. See, because that's why, you remember I told you we are his witnesses? When he saves you and starts to clean your life up, that's what I once was. You always known by what you were. It's not who you are. People don't know you. How do we know Rahab? Rahab the harlot, right?
Yes.
We know people by what they were. Simon the sorcerer. John the Baptist. But Paul said we once was this, so long as you know where you come from. But if you marry somebody and they act like, you know, they're the Queen of England. Well, girl, do you know where you came from? Do you know I got you from plowing in a field or something? You see, Ruth, she says, I'll go where you go and your gods will be my people, gods, and your people will be my people. So when she got to Jerusalem, when she got to Bethlehem, what she was doing, working in the fields or whatever, that's where Boaz found her at. You have to be what you are and remember what you were. So now she's in the family that brought forth Jesus Christ, so she could look back at what she was. What do you know about Mary Magdalene? Do you know that how she was saved and how much of a woman she was? Or do you know you remember Mary Magdalene? That's where he cast seven devils out of. Huh? She had all these unclean spirits. They knew what she once was, but they're not looking at her like what she are now. That's why you don't let people come up to you and tell you, oh man, I know how you once were. You used to. Yeah, that's how I used to be. I'm in a new life now. That's how you knew the old man. So now I can identify with you with this. That's why I told you he had Peter staying with Simon the Tanner, which was an unclean profession. He was an unclean person, and Peter was trying to figure out what the vision mean or whatever. Now he realized, people to people, when you get to know people, that harlot is just like you. That tax collector is just like you. All these people are just like what you was, but by the grace of God. You're a sinner saved by grace. So stop acting like you more than somebody else. It was God's word that cleaned you up. It wasn't nothing you did. God did it. You can't take credit for it. You can't boast of this. So that's why we need to glorify God. So, but it does not become a real cleansing until it begins to be used. Then it begins to clean up our bad habits and our thinking processes. So I tell people now, don't tease people, don't do this. Am I different from what I used to be? But I can't say I wasn't that. You knew what I was. But you can say something changed here. One of my brothers said, you know, it has something, the one that's passed away a couple of years ago. He said, I noticed something's different in your life. Some people may be of the devil, they might not want to tell you something's different. But there should be a difference between holiness and unholiness. If you're a person of God, you shouldn't have to tell them. Jesus didn't go around telling people who he was. They say, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. That when somebody else tell you what you are, then you're something, but he didn't make a reputation of himself. You don't have to brag on yourself. When you go around telling everybody how smart you are, usually you're not that smart. Let somebody else tell you you're smart. Let somebody else tell you what you are. They can tell you that by the life, by what they see, by what you're doing. The thinking process has changed according to our actions and our behavior. If we keep doing the same things all the time, nothing changes. We are resisting walking denotes living. we live as he lived, then we become cleansed. This is what holiness is. If we do that, then we will produce fruit. It is impossible not to produce fruit if you walk in as he walked. Your life has to grow. But if you've been in the church years and years and ain't nothing going on and you can't see the work that God's calling to you to and what's going on, chances are you have the thing, I do what I want to do, my body, my body. Say what I want to say. Nah, your body is no longer your body. It's not your body anymore. It doesn't belong to you. You can't do what you want to do. That's what Paul was telling you the argument was in the book of Romans. That he don't want to do, he do, and that he do, he don't want to do. That was a fight. That was a struggle in it. What we have to do? We have to clean the spiritual temple. We have to, God's not going to dwell in an unclean place. So if our body is full of uncleanness, he's not going to dwell there. We have to cleanse the temple of God. David knew this, Psalms 51 and 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Heart and spirit are put together so that we can understand that David is asking God to clean him up from the inside. From the outside, a lot of people just knew he was the king and did good things or whatever. But God knew the treachery. He came to tell Nathan. Nathan came to tell him, you're a murderer, David. God's got something against you here. See, he needed a new heart, a new way of thinking. As much good as David did, God knows the rottenness that's in your heart. God knows what you're thinking against your spouse, your children, your parents, your friends, other people. God knows that deep down. You just watch the exam. We're coming up on, we got, are you consistently examining yourself to see whether you are in the faith? Because what desires do you have? See, God, if you're thinking the way God's thinking and walking in, you should have new desires. Your desires and delights should be in the Lord and to please Him and not in pleasing self. So we are to be examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's the King James Version. You're used to hearing that. Now, let me break that down a little bit to you in the Living Version. It says, check up on yourselves. I'm not talking about nobody else in here. Check yourself. Don't check anybody else, but just in your private time, think about yourself. Are you really a Christian? Do you really pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christian when that's all you're doing is pretending? Do you really feel it? A lot of people don't feel it. A lot of people don't get it. They don't have that testimony. They're struggling and they're just barely making it each time. They kind of like Cornelius was. A devout man praying, giving alms, serving God, but don't have the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Cornelius needs the Spirit to be saved. We need the Spirit. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you, Paul exhorts. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you unto myself. I will be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, if we have those promises from God, what He will do, how He will dwell in us and live in us, we have to lay aside the weights of sin that's besetting us from running this race. Are you seeing yourself growing? Are you seeing the wickedness in you? Are you seeing yourself for what you really are? You know, that's why he said it's going to be divisions in your household sometimes. See, because sometimes what you see your spouse for, what you see your children for, what you see your parents for, you can't even tell them because it's going to cause a fight. Because if they're not, even if they're in Christianity or going to church or whatever, and you tell them something or say something, they go, being in the flesh, they go revile back again. They're not going to accept that you give them. Are you, as I was telling you, I was listening to Charles Stanley, are you able to accept criticism and better yourself from it? Is the criticism correct? See, because if we love one another, the witness is that sometimes we have to tell one another of their faults and values. A friend sometimes has the wound. It says the wounds of a friend are very deep. Because it might hurt you if your spouse tell you something that you don't want to hear. It's going to hurt you very bad if your children tell you something about yourself that you don't want to hear, that you think you're all right on. It's going to hurt you very bad if your parents tell you things, or your children tell you things. When somebody that's close to you, I thought you was my friend, I thought you was my husband, or I thought you was my wife, I thought you was my daddy. You say something like that to me. Well, maybe God led him to say that. Maybe he's trying to help you. See, because we can't evade sometimes when we evade things, we're not doing any good. That's why a lot of preachers and a lot of churches aren't growing. Because people don't want to hear the truth. It says, "Good, come a time when they're not going to want to hear the truth." That's why you have the mega churches, because it's the broad way. That's a crowded way, because you don't preach on sin. You don't tell people about living in fornication. You don't tell people that same-sex marriage is wrong. You can't preach on sin. They don't want to hear that. They're not going to pay to hear that. They want to hear it. Everything is peachy. We're the best nation on earth. We're the best people on earth. And God, we have favor with God. He says, "You've healed my people slightly." See, sometimes if I don't tell you the truth, that's why I'm busy getting myself straightened out. It says, then you can see clearly to take the mote out of your brother's eye, if you take all that out of your eye. See, that's when the fear of man dissipates, and you're able to. The boldness of Peter and them was that they was able to speak the truth no matter what happened to them. They didn't fear man. So sometimes you have to let the chips fall where they may. You have to go ahead on and speak it. But that's what I say. You have to be led by the Spirit, because all things may not be for you to speak. Sometimes you have to let the truck run off the bridge. If the car going off, you have to let it go on down the cliff. It might have not been for you to save that car. That's what I say. You have to be led by the Spirit of God, because God said he's not the author of confusion. Sometimes you can start a bigger fight with somebody telling them what's right. They're not saying nothing at all. You have to be prudent. In other words, led by the Spirit of God. It has to come from God. That's why, if you notice with Haziel, you remember he says, the guy was going to die, but don't tell him that. If you look at the Bible, some guy said, look, you go, this is going to happen, but don't tell them that. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. We are, because we are God's children, we are special, but nothing of our own makes us special. It is only God dwelling in us by a Spirit that separates us from others. But that's what makes a difference. So you don't have to separate yourselves from others. If you walking the way of God, if you walking in the Spirit, the separation's going to come. They're not going to want to come visit you. They're not going to, people going to shun you. If you, the separation, that's what separates you. It's the Spirit is what gives life. So, see, if you was doing it, that's why a lot of times people acquiesce to the other people, because they can't stand the loneliness. They can't stand to be alone. They can't stand for people not to like them. They'll do anything for people to like them. They'll compromise who they are, what they are. They'll compromise their values for this. They want their children to love them. They want their spouses to love them. They want people to love them, so they'll say anything. But that's not the way. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Jesus says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This should make us think now, what kind of home am I providing for the sovereign God and his glorified Son? Our desire to give God nothing to judge as unworthy in his presence should run the gamut against our physical or our most secret thoughts. What can I do to God, to feel God stronger in me, to feel that spirit? Something was said yesterday that boosted you up a whole lot, and something changed. And remember, you told me, let me see you at your house. I don't know what I was said, you know, because a lot of times the preacher don't know what's going on. It's the spirit that does something. But something touched you or changed you, and I didn't know what was going on, but when you was talking, you were saying some things or whatever. But the spirit said something to you, that something goes on. That's what God's spirit does. It removes our other intentions. You had other intentions or motives, but something changed those. See, sometimes we're willing to sacrifice in this area because I know what to do that is right. I would rather be right with God here, and I might incur a little problem or consequences there. See, that's where truth leads us. See, because sometimes people lie to avoid the consequences of what the truth could bring. But then when you love God, it have to fall with it. I just have to suffer the consequences. So you won't nobody make you lie. See, because that's going to distance you from God. So you go feel it greater to feel more spiritual, to come to church, to hear God's word, to pray to God, to walk in his word. That's cleaning your life out. It's pushing the others out. So you're not quenching or grieving the spirit. He's quickening you. That's the way to faith. By walking in the word, that's what strengthens you, and it purges those other thoughts out, those evil desires and things out. That's why sometimes I say, well, I'm glad I didn't follow my first mind. And it's not all the time that you should follow that first mind. Sometimes you have to meditate in, it says, think on these things. Bring every thought to the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Because sometimes that first mind may lead you wrong. Clearly, everyone falls short, but this is why Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves, continually maturing in holiness and the fear of God. We are to scrub deeply out of deep reverence for God who dwells in us. So, we've heard in Revelations about the 144,000 being virgins or whatever. And see, that's what happened. You take symbolic language, and we know that's a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation. So this is this number here is not a literal number. I think this is just a figurative number, the 144,000. It says they are called virgins. They think these, if you're in a carnal mind or something, you're thinking that these are actual people that haven't had sexual intercourse or something. You think that these are like nuns or people that have had abstinence. But if we look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the second verse, here's a more satisfying answer to that, okay? Because if you're married, there's nothing wrong with being married. That's the only way we can repopulate. That's the only way we can obey God, because what he said, be fruitful and multiply. So, see what I'm saying? So, that can't be the literal meaning. It has to be figured. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter 2, where it says, the Corinthians had come out of a sexually active culture just like we in now. And, you know, we have to be careful in this day and age. It is just as perverted. But Paul says that his goal was to do what to the Corinthians? Present them as a chaste virgin. Right? So, the virginity here is pure or holy, not serving to gods. It's not adulterated, not in fornication. Spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, That's just like Joseph. Choose the gods you will serve. You can't eat of both tables. You can't eat of God's table and the table of devil. You can't have it both ways. You have to choose to follow God and not yield yourselves unto the things of the people of the world. You've chose to come out of Babylon, and now that's what you are. You're constantly following nothing but God's word. You become pure. You become sanctified, set apart to God and the holiness. Ephesians 5:24 shows the people of the church undefiled by sin. If you go to Ephesians, I didn't take that one out, cut and paste that one out. But Ephesians 5:24 says, therefore, as the church is the subject, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water, with the washing of water by the word. His bride, without a spot or wrinkle, undefiled. The word of God is what that said. The word of God is what cleanses us whiter than snow.
Yeah.
It's the word of God. Unspotted, unwrinkled, holy, without blemish. Ezekiel 16:9 shows Christ cleaning up his bride. If you would go to Ezekiel 16:9, like I say, the analogy runs throughout the Bible against the Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of people that look at this literally instead of figuratively as to what God is saying. Ezekiel 16:9 says, then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thine blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with embroidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. This is him, in other words, us putting on Christ. This is Christ cleansing his bride, his perfected. And that's why I say he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And as Paul has said, that he had come as a teacher, as a gift to church. God had given the apostles as gifts unto the church for the what? Perfecting of the church, for the edifying of it, for the building up of it. So we're to cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness, and we're to walk in God's way. And walking is what cleanses us and keeps us. Let me finish it. You wasn't here yesterday, but with Peter's vision, if we would look in Leviticus 13:47-59, which is, I'm not going to read, it was about a leprous garment. What happens when a garment is leprous? You should show it to the priest, and the priest shall determine whether the leprosy is still in the garment or not, if you read this. But there were occasions when the leprosy was so bad and it was so infiltrated the garment that the garment had to be thrown away. But there were cases where leprosy was in the house or in the garment or whatever, but it was able to be cleansed out. It was able to be getting rid of. We should see our sin as leprosy. Remember the leper that came to Jesus and fell down and worshipped him and says, you're able to heal me or make me whole or cleanse me if thy will. It didn't say if you're able, if he's willing. And he was willing, and he says, be thou cleansed. So we notice that this was the only time a leper was healed in the New Testament. I think it is. If we go back, further back, the only time we see leprosy clear, you remember when, which prop king it was that says, this man picking a fight with me? Elijah is during the time of Elijah when I think Ahab was the king, and Naaman had came to him, and the king had sent him to heal his leprosy. And said, this man picking a fight, who hadn't heard of leprosy being healed? But you remember, it was a Gentile that got cured of leprosy. Naaman washed, and his leprosy was cleared away. He washed in the Jordan 7 times. The leprosy was cleared away. in Peter's analogy here, if you take something dirty, the Jordan was dirty, but it washed and cleansed Naaman. Naaman wanted to go to another river or something because it was much cleaner. Here, Peter stayed with the tanner, which was unclean. He was unclean. God sends him to a Gentile, which the Jews said or thought were unclean. But this is a chosen vessel that God had sent him to. So, in other words, it wasn't all Gentiles that was clean, but it was this specific one. So that's why I said it had nothing to do, actually, with food. That's why I say Peter caught on the vision and it perplexed him. What is God talking about? He set up the laws of clean and unclean. Well, some of it was mixed with the Jews' religion because there were no laws. It's not in God's word that says, don't eat with a Gentile. Don't do these with a Gentile. That's not in God's word. Peter had such a hard time dealing with that, that Paul had to rebuke him once again when the Jews had came in the book of Galatians. Peter had separated from the Gentiles. Paul said, now look, you're being a hypocrite here, Peter. But God had showed Peter what he had called, what he had cleansed, let no man call uncommon or unclean. So that particular Gentile was one that God had chosen. And it goes back to Ephesians, I told you, he had chosen us from the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. He consistently tells us to be holy. So there's a process that Cornelius had been doing all his life, separated from God, but he wasn't going to accomplish this by him just trying to do it and praying and giving alms and following God. He needed to hear the word of God so he could develop faith so that word would wash him and cleanse him. Apollos needed to hear the word more perfectly so the Spirit would come in and the word would wash him and cleanse him by authorized representative. In other words, these people were authorized. The apostles was authorized to go and preach the gospel and teach. And that's what we are as witnesses, to go tell people what God did for us to cleanse us up, how we used to be. Paul was thriving. What do you know about Paul? I was asking you about the rest of these people. Do you know Paul as the apostle? Or do you know Paul? He says, I was the one who persecuted Christians. I was the chief persecutor. So he looked back, he kept looking back at what he was, and he was able to tell the people, discern what God had did for him and changed. He was the greatest witness Paul God had, because Paul had been preparing all his life as a Pharisee, trying to follow God, but he didn't understand or know God, and he was persecuting the church, and God sent someone to him to open up his eyes to preach to him and tell him who Jesus was. Once he seen that light, the scales fell from his eyes. He was able to cleanse his life and start. He says, all that I counted as gain, I counted loss. Now it's only done. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he put off the world. If you start putting off the world, you've been preparing for it. You've been thinking you're a good person, but you was lacking something. You lacking the Spirit. And if you get that Spirit, and you are chosen vessel. God says all the Gentiles are not clean. All the Jews, as Paul said, all those that are Israel are not Israel. A Jew is one of the heart. There are those of us that God had chosen, and we're working all our lives. You will see it's much more easier, that it's no longer grace work, that we will enter, and he says, to enter into his rest. His burden is easy. And his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Once we start laboring in the Spirit, once the Spirit, it does the work. So if we don't go through this life, we're just supposed to go through it in the Spirit. Find God. Seek after God and you'll find him. God's searching for it. He came to seek and save those that are lost. But do you realize you're lost? Until you realize you are lost, it was the mixed multitude that kept trying to tell the people we had it better in Egypt. It's going to be people in the church. It's going to be better in your family. It was better when we were doing all these things wrong, the other way. The people told Jeremiah, it was better when we burned cakes to the Queen of Heaven. It was better when we doing all this. And when it was coming out of Egypt, you remember the leeks and the watermelons and the things where you were slaves back there. You don't understand that. You didn't have a right to do what you wanted to do. They was feeding you because they was working you to death. And if they didn't feed you, you wasn't going to be able to work. God's trying to free you into liberty, to reconcile you unto Him. Watch the multitudes. Multitudes will lead you astray. So Pentecost was revisited in the Gentiles, bringing the Gentiles in the church. The book of Deuteronomy is the 7th chapter and the 6th verse says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all those of on the earth." So if he chose Cornelius and sent him Peter to him, you go preach there. I've chosen Paul as a dresser. And to say, no, I've heard that he killed people, Lord. I'm scared to go talk to him. I've chosen him, and you could tell him when I told you to tell him. See, when you see God, Isaiah saw God, he said, I'll go tell him. I'll go tell him. Commission me. I'll go tell him. I'll be a witness. I've seen God. Are you a witness? Is God working in your life? Because if you're not telling other people about God and how God's bringing you, chances are you don't know God. You can't sit on this. Ask Jeremiah. It's like fire shut up on your bones. You will have to tell somebody. You can't quench this. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon,